You're listening to Bible Truth Feed, a podcast by Christadelphianvideo.org for Christadelphians and all those seeking the truth about the Bible message. Join us now as we present our latest episode.
We might first of all say with our title here, believe and be baptized and be saved. We might say, be saved from what? Well, there's one thing sure in life, as they always say, is taxes and death. And if you might not want to believe it, but man, when he dies, he's dead forever. You could have billions of dollars and spend all the money you'd like on trying to gain immortality, that you might live longer, but yeah, they might get a few more years, but in the end, they will return to the dust and they'll be no more. And soon in time, their memory is all gone. But what this is about, being baptized and being saved, is that we might be saved eternally, that we might gain eternal life and we might be able to enjoy that eternal life in the glorious kingdom age that's soon to dawn upon this earth, upon the ruins of the kingdoms of men. Now, these are some of the most famous words in our Bible that's known by Christianity. And yet I would say it is the most misunderstood of all the scripture. Because in here is a very clear teaching of what God has said. For God so loved the world. Now, that's an interesting thing. God doesn't love our world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. It's contrary to the Father. It's at enmity with God. The world that God loves is the world where he will see all of sin and death gone and men and women having immortality and no longer sinning. It's the world that God loves, where God will be all and in all. Now, to do that, and that plan that God wanted, he gave his only begotten Son towards that ultimate plan that he had for mankind. That whosoever, so it's not everyone, it's conditional. Whosoever believeth in him. So there's got to be belief that you might be part of this glorious world that God wants to bring upon our earth. And you should not perish. Now, what God is clearly telling us, normally you perish, you die like the beasts of the field, as it says in Psalm 49, verse 20. As a sheep dies, so does man die. He's gone, he's forgotten. But have everlasting life. So there's a choice, death or life. And the way you do it, you believe in the Son of God and what God did with this man. And that's what our subject is all about tonight, a matter of life and death. Eternal life is conditional. That is very clear in the passage we've read to you tonight. But to obtain this eternal life, we must die to obtain it. And what we mean by that, figuratively, we've got to die to the things of this world, everything that constitutes the world as we know it, all the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, all the things of this world is not our desire. Our desire is to love the world that God's going to bring upon the ruins of the kingdoms of men. Now let's have a look at a few passages of scripture now to show you what I've said is what God tells us is the case. So, our Lord Jesus Christ, cannot go any greater than that. He said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. In other words, that the old man might die, the old person, the original person, ourselves, and take up his cross and follow me. See, that's what it was all about. Jesus was speaking in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus about how the Son of Man would be put upon a stake. Okay? And you've got to look upon him and believe in what God did on that stake with his Son and follow him. But we don't have to all go out and get ourselves crucified, as they do in some parts of the world around the time of Easter. But we've got to follow what God was trying to dramatize in his Son 2,000 years ago. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. So if you want to live this life of mortality that God has blessed you with, 70 if reasoned by strength, you might have 80 years. Well, that's fine. Don't argue with God. You've lived your life and obeyed all your lust and your desires and not contemplated what God really wanted to do with you. or with this world. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. But if you don't want to live to the things of this world and want to live for that which is to come, then you will gain it. For what is a man profited if he gained the whole world? Yes, as we said, Bezo or the man like, or Alexander the Great, they might gain the whole world in their great wealth that they have. But in the end, they're going to die and they will perish. And they will lose his own soul. In other words, their life. As the word means, nothing more. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's the question you've got to ask yourself. Are you willing to give up this life for that which is to come in a far greater sense for all eternity? It's really can't be compared, is it? That's the question, isn't it? So we have to figuratively die. And this is done in a very dramatized way in our life, publicly, in baptism. Now, that's not my words. That's what the Apostle Paul said to the Romans 2,000 years ago, the Ecclesia at Rome. He said, "Know you not so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ?" That was the thing that was expected from the first century onwards, that you baptized into Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean by that? Well, you were baptized into his death. You didn't get yourself crucified, but you did it symbolically by going into the waters of baptism, totally being submerged, cut off from all air supply, and dying, as it were, in the coffin of water. But then he says, "Therefore, being buried with him by baptism into death," so the old man has died, "that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should all walk in newness of life." We rise as people who walk in the glory of God. And the glory of God comes into our lives when we take in his word and we breathe this word in our lives and we live by it and we glorify God by it. And we walk in a new way of life. We don't walk in the spirit of the world. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. The spirit mind is contrary to the things of this world. That's what it means. Very clear, isn't it? So baptism was a wonderful symbol that we believe what God did in his son, as we're going to develop a little bit as we go through our talk today. So baptism into death, followed by a figurative resurrection to the newness of life, that is what constitutes the way of salvation. There is no other way. God has made it clear. There's a lot of meaning behind what we do in baptism. You see, we might say, "Well, I don't really want to do that. You know, I have my idea what God is." So at the end of the day, the Bible is God's message to mankind. He is the creator. He's the one in whom we live and move and have our very being. He can snuff us out tonight and we be no more. So it's really wise to actually listen to what God has to say on this subject, is it not? And he tells us, as we shall see as we read his word tonight, that baptism is essential to the way of salvation. You see, but it's a big thing for a lot of people, because what you're really declaring in baptism is that I'm worthy of death, naturally me. A lot of people say, "Well, I think I'm pretty good. I don't need to go through this witness publicly that I, James Bain, needs to die, that Jesus Christ might live in me. I quite like myself and I'm pretty proud of what I've achieved in life." So a lot of people walk away from that. They balk at the idea of going through baptism. That's the very point. That's what God wants you to see, that you are worthy of death and you need to submit to this act publicly, that you might be saved. No matter how pious or religious you may imagine yourself to be, do you think you could skip this act and you still will be saved if there is a purpose after death? Look, the Lord Jesus Christ made it so, so clear when he said these words, "He that believeth," so there's a belief, an understanding of what God is all about, isn't there? "And is baptized." He didn't say just believe and live your life as a Christian, you're saved. He didn't say that. These are some of the last words Jesus said. You've got to believe. Go and tell everyone to believe and be baptized and you will be saved. Saved from what? From perishing. What do we perish from? Well, we perish from life. We're snuffed out. We see no light anymore. We return to the dust from whence we came. That's what God condemned Adam in the beginning, didn't he? "Dust thou shalt return." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ made it clear again in Matthew 28, verse 19. He says to his disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And what was this message you wanted to teach them? Baptizing them in the name of the Father. That was right off the list. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We just can't worship God the way we want. Cain tried that idea, didn't he? It was the way they approached God. Abel brought the lamb, didn't he, to sacrifice before God. Cain had his other ideas to bring the fruit of his labours. There was nothing in that that God wanted to teach us about this principle of death, that we must die. And so the sacrifice of the animal that Abel brought was a great principle, which was foreshadowing what God was going to do when he brought his son into the world. So he says, teaching to observe all that I have commanded you. And one of those commandments was, be baptized. Be baptized. So the way to salvation is belief. And, of course, baptism, because you see the need for that. And, of course, there's the obedience of walking in that new life to glorify God. And that is the way to salvation. Very simple steps. Now let's have a look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this idea that we can feel that I'm a fairly good person, I sort of have some Christian values, and if there's an afterlife, I'll be there, guaranteed. Well, you know, the Samaritans were hated by the Jews, and the reason why they were hated by the Jews, because they took a hold of the Jewish religion, Judaism, which the Jews had corrupted fairly well themselves anyway, what God really wanted out of them, but nevertheless, and they had a lot of pagan ideas of the Samaritans, because the Assyrians had mixed up the population in that northern part of Israel. And of course, therefore, the Jews hated them because they had this adulterated religion of Judaism. Anyway, Jesus goes and talks to the Samaritan and wanted to teach her the way of salvation. And he says to her, when she started realizing he was some great prophet, he said, look, the hour is coming and now is when true worshippers, see, that's interesting. He says, true worshippers. You might say, well, I worship God, and I had this idea of what I think God is, and my own idea. But he says, hang on. True worshippers, that means there's false worshippers. There's a way to come to God. There's a true way to come to God, not the way we want to. As we said at the beginning, Cain and Abel taught that lesson right at the beginning, or Cain was. Shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So it's not just having a spirit of Christianity or the Christ spirit. You've got to have truth. You've got to understand what God is. And his son. To believe in his son, you need to know why he came into the world. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. He doesn't just seek any Tom, Dick and Harry to worship God, whatever they like and what they think of God. No, you come to God and approach him as the greatness of who God is. The creator of heaven and earth, who has his life in our hands. So why wouldn't we want to come and find out how he really wants us to worship him? He is due to that reverence, isn't he? And that respect. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle John wrote this. This is life eternal. So you want to know a matter of life and death? You want to obtain eternal life? Well, this is a principle that's life eternal, that they might know thee. Well, there it is. You've got to know God. I just know, oh, you know, I believe in a creator. No, no. Here, God says, you want to know me? Read my word. We've got to know God. That means we've got to know his word, what he's all about. And not only that, we've got to know Jesus Christ. He that believeth in him, God gave him for the world that he loved. He wants us to understand why he brought him into the world and how we can have salvation in this man, the Son of God, the one whom God sent. It's life eternal. Very important principles. Well, the Apostle Paul, the great apostle, these are some of the words he said when he's speaking to the ecclesia, the believers in the town of Ephesus. You know, he says there's one body, you know, ecclesial body, you know, members. There's one spirit. Even as ye are all called in one hope of your calling, there's one hope. There's not 1,000 different ideas of what God is all about. Paul says, if I preach any other gospel in Galatians 1, I think it's verse 6, he said, let me be accursed. There's one gospel, one truth, not what we want to make up. I called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's not baptism how you want to do it. There's one way. And God hasn't made it hard. He says, just come and read my word. Come and listen to me. Make it a matter of prayer and you'll find it. You knock and it shall be open unto you. Seek and you shall find, as the Lord said. He says to the Ephesians, he said, at times past, because many of them were Gentile believers. They were Gentiles, non-Jewish people, who knew nothing about the God of Israel prior to the preaching of the great work of the apostles. You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You see, God began his purpose. The firstborn of the world was his son Israel as a nation. And the whole purpose of God was that this people might glorify him, that other nations might say, wow, what a wonderful God, what a wonderful people, and that we're drawn to this nation and want to learn about the God of Israel. So God always had the intention that other people than Israel might learn his wonderful way of salvation. And there were Gentiles that did come and embrace Judaism. But now on a bigger scale, God is going to take the gospel throughout the world by the great work of the apostles and the great miracles that they were to do. So this is 2,000 years ago, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. That's it. You perished. You lived your 70 years or a little bit more maybe if you're lucky. And you were without God in the world. That's it. You died. God wanted to change it. He brought his son into the world and he wanted it to go throughout the world, north, south, east and west, that people might learn of this wonderful salvation. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. There's so much in the blood of Christ that we can have salvation. We've got to understand. And how do we identify with that blood? That really all comes together in baptism, as we shall see. So once coming to a clear understanding of the gospel, baptism is required. We just see these words again. He that believeth, and is baptized shall be saved. So why is baptism so important? It is because what baptism represents. We standing on our own without the covering of the Lord Jesus Christ have no hope. That's it. Ye who sometimes were afar off are brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. So without Christ, we're without hope in the world. Our Lord was a sinless man, and yet even Jesus submitted to baptism. You ever thought why? John the Baptist went out and called people to repentance, to prepare themselves for the great Messiah that God was going to bring into the world. And it says, Jesus comes before John at the waters of Jordan. He says unto him, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering and said unto him, suffer it to be so. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. If Jesus, a sinless man, had to go through the waters of baptism, how much more you and I, as the great sinners we are, need to go through those waters that we may be washed and cleansed. Of course, Jesus was prefiguring what he was to do ultimately upon the cross. So we go to the work of the great apostle. Did he think it was necessary for this baptism? The apostle Paul, when he went and preached in the Acts of the Apostles, we read this in chapter 22 and verse 16. He says, arise. You can see the passion of Paul's words. Get up out of your seats. Be baptized. Wash away your sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. Of course, he just didn't tell them to quick go take a bath. He'd already been preaching to them. And they understood what he was started to tell them about this Jesus of Nazareth, the great Messiah, the Son of God, and so on. And now he's come to this point and they start to acknowledge what Paul has said. He says, well, do this. Baptize yourselves in the name of Jesus Christ. Have another look at another man. Here is a man called Cornelius, an Italian. He was what you call a proselyte Jew. He had embraced Judaism. He was a Gentile, but he embraced somewhat of Judaism. He couldn't do all the things a Jew could do, but nevertheless, as a Gentile, he connected himself to the Jewish faith. And look, this man had he ticked all the boxes. If there was anyone going to gain eternal life, this was the man, you might think. He was a devout man. He was one that feared God. And not only did he just fear God, he told other people about it because all his household had learned about the way of the Jewish God. All his household. So he was very busy in his preaching work as well, passing it on to others. And not only that, he gave much alms to the people. He was a very generous man. And he always prayed to God. Surely this man doesn't need anything else. If anyone's going to gain eternal life, was worthy of it, it's him. No, that wasn't the case. You see, Jesus had come into the world. And to come to God, even Cornelius, there was an obstacle. He needed his sins washed. He needed forgiveness in this great man of salvation that God brought into the world. So he tells Cornelius that he needs to go and send for Peter the Apostle at Simon the Tanner's house in a sea town called Joppa by the seaside. And I want you to go get Peter and bring him to your house, and I want him to tell you a few things. So he did that. Immediately he went and sent his servants, and they came to Cornelius' house with the Apostle Peter. And Peter stayed with them. And if you read the rest of that chapter, we haven't got time to read it all tonight, in chapter 10, he went and educated them about the wonderful hope of Israel. And of course, Cornelius knew quite a bit already, but he had to teach him finer points that were essential for this man to be walking in the way of salvation. So he says, and the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Of course, without Jesus, we don't have peace with God. Standing on our own right, there's a problem between us and God. That word I say, you know. Oh, yeah, Cornelius knew a lot about the preaching of Jesus, which was published throughout Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. But he had to know more. He had to learn how he had to symbolically die into the name of Jesus Christ through the waters of baptism. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. He commanded them that they be baptized. Cornelius wasn't good enough to be a devout man, a generous man, one who taught his household and one who always prayed to God. He had to be baptized. So you might say, well, hang on a moment. I have no problem with that. That's what God requires. I was baptized when I was 8 days old in the church that I grew up in. My parents got me baptized, or a bit of holy water was sprinkled upon me. So that's it. I have a little bit of a problem with that. Well, not I have a problem with that. I think God's word has a problem with that. You see, when you were 8 days old, did you believe in the Son of God? Did you understand what God was all about and why he sent his Son into the world? To be baptized into someone, it's not a matter of God's happy with someone has got a wash and said, beauty, there's this special little sacred service you've got to do. You just go around and sprinkle as many people as you can, or put them in some water, and all humanity can be saved. And you might say, well, if that's all God requires, that's what the Jewish God requires, I'll go do it and just cover myself in case it's a necessity. No, there's got to be it's a state of mind you went into those waters that is essential. Without that belief and understanding, it was just another wash. It was just another sprinkling of water, wetting your hair. Achieved nothing else. Nothing else. See, let's have a look to see if that is what the truth the Bible tells us, that understanding and knowledge of what you were doing is essential to enter the waters of baptism. Well, we have this occasion. You might know it. There was the evangelist, Philip, who was preaching down in the area of Samaria, and he was called to go in further places. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a man of great wealth, and a servant to the Queen of Ethiopia, I think it was. And he was a proselyte of the Jews, Jewish faith. He believed in Judaism. And he was reading, actually, from the Holy Writ of the Bible. He was reading from Isaiah chapter 53, which is all talking about prefiguring and prophesying about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and about how he would be crucified and his death. And he wanted to understand what it all meant. What better place for Philip to teach him about the role of what Jesus and how he could wash away our sins and how we could identify with his death that we might not perish but have the hope of everlasting life. And so he went on their way, and they came into a certain water. And the Ethiopian said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me be baptized?" There's a lot of water. I'm sure the Ethiopian eunuch would have had a flask of water in his chariot, that if sprinkling was all that was required, that Philip could bless this water and the job would be done. But no, when they saw there was enough water for them to go completely submerge into it, that's when he stopped. He said, so Philip says to him, "If thou believest with all thine heart," see, believes with all his heart. That's what baptism is all about, is identifying with Jesus Christ and then going into the water, and then God will acknowledge it. You believe with all your heart. He says, "I do." Well, he says, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. Do you get the picture here that they went down into the water, not ankle deep? I get the idea they went right down so they could submerge their whole body. Because that's what baptism is all about, isn't it? A symbolic cutting off of the air supply and going into a watery tomb. Both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they come up out of the water, see, they come up out of the water. Idea that they were fully covered, isn't it? So that's what the teaching in the Bible is about, baptism. You see, the actual word baptism means to immerse, to dip, to plunge. In actual fact, it means an even bit more than that. As the Vine's Bible Dictionary goes into a bit more detail of this word baptizer, the Greek word baptizer, it means to dip, and it was to use by the Greeks to signifying a dyeing of a garment. So if you wanted to put a garment, a white garment, into water and pull it out, and it would be a wet white garment, you wouldn't call that baptism. You wouldn't call that baptizer. But when you had a dye container, a water of dye, a container of dye in the water, and you had this white garment, and you put it into the container of water with dye in it, and it came out a red garment or blue garment or whatever, you'd call that baptizo, because it's totally changed its appearance. And so the word baptizo is used. You would use a totally different word for immersion. You see, it's like when they, if you pickled an onion, you know, unless you're Tony Abbott, I don't like eating a raw onion, but I do like pickled onions. Because they're totally transformed. You know, you put the onion in the pickle fluid and you leave it in there and let it be totally saturated over a period of time, and then you take it out. Well, that's called baptizo, the onion, because it's transformed. Something quite different in taste. So baptism defines an act whereby a change of colour or appearance in the article is obtained. And what a great word to use for what we are doing in baptism, because we've gone down as ourselves, but we have come out a new person with a new resolution to turn around our life and walk in the Spirit of Christ. "It is not I that liveth, but Christ liveth in me," is what the Apostle Paul said. We have become a new creature. We have, as Jesus Christ died as a mortal and was raised and given immortality, a new creature. So we must come out of the waters of baptism. You know, the idea, where did sprinkling come from, this infant baptism? Well, you know, you see, the big problem was of taking Christianity to a pagan world was they didn't always buy everything about what Christianity taught. And they had a lot of problems of letting go of a lot of their pagan beliefs. That's why you see a lot of Christianity really is not based on the Bible at all. All its roots, much of it, comes from that of paganism, married to Christianity. And a few saints and different things are all changed, but they all have their origin in paganism. So it is with sprinkling of a child at 8 days old. You will go, if you want to read up and look at this and Google it, you will find this is what the pagans did. They would sprinkle their children with holy water to protect them from sorcery and evil spirits and such like. And so, you know, they were petrified coming into Christianity and said, "Well, you don't do that anymore." But, oh, you know, what about these spirits that might come along? So, you know, you sort of adapted a little bit and said, "Well, you know, we'll call that baptism and the deal's done." Yeah, so there was a bit of bargaining going on between marrying paganism with Christianity so the world would swallow it, and that's how much of the Bible's truths was corrupted by the modern day Christianity. Now, let's go and have a look at the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter, okay, the Lord Jesus Christ has now ascended into heaven. And they are now told to command and go and preach to the world with the power of God with them, with the power of the Holy Spirit. And Peter convinces them all with the way he could speak in the different languages on that day, the day of Pentecost. And he showed that the Jewish people had killed the Son of God, their Messiah, the future King. And when they listened to Peter, they were absolutely gobsmacked, as it were, that they had crucified the Messiah that many Jews longed and waited for. And so they were pricked in their hearts. They were totally smitten by what they had done. Imagine how you would feel if you had inadvertently misconceived of your understanding of who this man was, that you had killed your Saviour. And so they said, "What must we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent." And the word repent means to totally turn around. You're going in one direction and now turn around and go the other direction. Just like the garment goes in white, it comes out red or blue. It's a total different transformation. You need to change. You need to be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, which I was blessed with in the first century. So here it is, you're identifying with Jesus' death. They didn't have to go out and get stuck on a cross, but they had to identify what God did with his Son. They had to believe in what God was doing with his Son, which we'll have a look at soon. This was not optional. This was essential. So baptism is a symbol of death and of resurrection of life. Let's go back to what was read to us by our chairman tonight. He says, "Ye know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death." You see, why was Jesus on that cross? He was a sinless man. Anyone that hangs upon a cross is cursed of God. So why would you curse a sinless man, a son of God? Doesn't make sense. But he was a son of Adam, wasn't he? He was the son of Mary. And Mary's genealogy goes back to Adam. So why was he on that cross? He did no sin. But the problem was he bore a nature that was prone to sin. Naturally, as human beings, we'll go down the path of evil. As much as the different philosophical people of our world will tell us there's a good in every one of us. You know, when the man said to Jesus, "Good master, tell us what I must do to be saved." He said, "Well, don't call me good. There is none good but God." The only goodness that was in Jesus, you might find this hard to swallow, but this is what Jesus said. The only goodness in Jesus was what he'd been taught of his Father. And because he lived and breathed this word, he said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." He was a totally transformed, resurrected man. He wasn't a man of Adam, as it were. In the spirit, he was a son of God in every way, wasn't he? And so what was God condemning upon the cross? Human nature. And what he's really saying is you all need to crucify human nature, your lust and your desires. They need to die. But you see, we can't do that. We can try, but we will sin. So how does God look at us? Well, he looks at us because he's condemned us in his Son. God can look at only in us when we are under the umbrella of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how God can look at us. And the only other way he can look at us is we fully identify and we want to be like him. We really want to be like him. We have a great desire and we strive in our life, even though we fail so many times. And we seek forgiveness for that. But God knows in the deep recesses of our heart, we want to fight that battle to be the spirit man and not the carnal man. And that is how God can look at us, through his Son. And his blood had to be spilled. The human nature may be condemned, and we may be condemned in his Son. These are very lofty principles, and I can only cover so much in a short address, and we could say so much more. I hope I'm not getting too complicated what I'm saying. So Jesus, in this baptism, denying himself in life to do his Father's will. He said, not my will, but thine be done. You know, people say he's the Son of God and he was God. He wasn't. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. You know, he said, not my will, but thine be done. In the garden, it was a great battle for our Lord to keep concentrating on what God wanted him to do and not be weakened by going the way, the easy way out of flesh and run from the garden and not do what God wanted him to do. You see, so he denied himself to do his Father's will, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Everything in his life was never obeying the evil lust of human nature. His crucifixion was a public dramatization of what man must try to do if we are to obtain unto salvation. What Jesus did upon the cross, he did throughout his life, didn't he? He put to death human nature. He was a sinless man, and he dramatized it on the cross for the world to see. This is your problem. As much as humankind will not want to say, think that you know, we all have some good dwelling in us. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Creator teaches us quite differently. The Apostle Paul, this is what he said. He said, and they that are Christ, if you really want to think you are a true Christian, that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. There it is, baptism. You say it at baptism, and then you do it in your life. That's what the Apostle Paul did. It's not I that liveth, but Christ liveth in me. Paul is dead. It's Christ. Be ye followers of me, even as I am a follower of Jesus Christ, as he says in 1 Corinthians 11 and at verse 1. So there's two aspects to the sacrifice, the crucifixion of Christ. There is the flesh was crucified. His body was nailed to the cross, denying all the lust and desires. But also his blood was poured out, a symbolic act of a dedicated life to God, because it tells us in the Bible, and which the scientists have now realized how true the Bible is in what it said in Leviticus 17, verse 11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so true. You don't have blood flowing, you're dead. All the life that keeps this body going is in the blood. They knew that well over 3,000 years ago. It was written in the law of Moses. So here, the pouring out of the blood is the pouring out of the life of our Lord. And it's through this pouring out and this dedication of this blood that we have remission of our sins. You know, Paul says this in Romans 6, verse 5. He says, and if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. See, this is why infant baptism cannot be accounted for baptism. If you're going in the likeness of his death, yes, God, I see what you did in your son, that he was publicly crucified upon the cross. He died to human nature. Your old child going to know that? But if we do it, when we go down the waters of baptism and say, yes, God, I want to die and I want to come out a new man. I want to change my life. I want to walk in the way of salvation. That's what that's saying. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. You know, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We will be raised from the dead if we die before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're still alive at his coming, then we will be changed and given immortality. We will be in the likeness of his resurrection, but we must be crucified. A Christian's life's not all about death. It's about living as well. Dead to the old man, but alive in Christ Jesus, isn't it? We don't want to preach the idea that, you know, it's all about you don't do this and this and this. There's a lot you do do, the way we live. Much is taught in the Bible about that. You know, the Apostle Paul, I mean, this is a beautiful chapter about resurrection. You know, he says, verse 22, for as in Adam all die, that's it. We die. What does he mean by die? He means we go to the article of death. We turn back to dust as God said he would do to man in the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. We return to the dust of the ground. The day you eat the fruit thereof, ye shall surely die. Dying, ye shall die. And after 930 years, Adam died. He went back to the dust. Now that's what we are in Adam. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, see, that's a very important thing. In. It's a big word. In. How do you become in Christ? You're baptized, you see, because standing on your own, God cannot look at you. Well, if he did, you would be no more. because of your sins eternally. But when you're in Christ, you can be made alive. But every man in his own order. You think people have gone to the in the clouds, immortal souls and all that sort of thing? Well, no. The Bible says every man in his own order. This is 2,000 years ago. Apostle Paul says, and don't forget, there's already been 4,000 years of humanity on the earth. Christ the first fruits. He is the only man that's been risen from the dead to eternal life. Afterwards, they that are Christ that is coming, when Christ comes again, people will be raised who have understood this book. Some have obeyed, some have not. But they'll be judged. Those who are totally ignorant and were afar off and never knew about anything about the God of Israel, well, God said, that's okay. I blessed you with life. You enjoyed your mortality. You never sought out God or never come into the way of salvation. And they stay in the graves. They that are Christ that is coming. That's the only time that people will be raised and be given immortality, except, of course, another subject at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So, of course, it goes on in that chapter about how God gives Jesus the kingdom for 1,000 years, and then at the end of that kingdom, Jesus hands the kingdom back to God and the power and control, and then it says God will be all and in all. And that is where God said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He looked forward to 7,000 years ahead of creation, the one day that he would send his Son into the world and man could have hope in him and they would be able to gain immortality to be part of God's divine family, like the angels are, powered by God's Spirit. They likewise could be powered by the Spirit of God. No more sin, no more death, as Paul tells us in Corinthians 15 at the end of that chapter. Well, let's have another look. John the Baptist said this about Jesus. He seeth Jesus coming and says unto him, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Just remember that. Well, this was the Lamb of God that was slain in the beginning. When the likes of Abel brought an animal sacrifice to sacrifice it. You see, you might say, well, how do people get baptized into Jesus Christ for the last 4,000 years before Jesus? Were they all condemned to death because they couldn't be baptized? Well, you see, the animal sacrifices they gave pointed forward, this is another great subject in itself, pointed forward to what God was going to do in his Son. As Paul tells us in Galatians 3, I think it's verse 24, that the law was a schoolmaster to Christ. And so any faithful Jew who knew what he was doing in that sacrifice and he cut the animal's throat and the blood was poured out and so forth, he saw that that was him that he had to die. He could see in that the one that God would provide, the lamb that God would provide to take away the sin of the world. Look what Paul says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we have an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. People say he's the Son of God. He's perfect. He was like a robot that just did God's will, and then God sacrificed himself in his Son. Nothing of the sort. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. He was tempted like we are, but he did not give way to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Not my will, but thine be done. He crucified it for 33 years and then did what he did on the cross, what he'd been doing for 33 years. And that was the one we come to follow and one we come to believe in. And we can do that and identify with it in the waters of baptism and living the new man. It's a wonderful subject, isn't it? It's a wonderful, wonderful subject of salvation. Why shouldn't it be a wonderful subject? This is what God has done for us if we only would have the humility to carry out the act and be obedient. Yet in spite of the life of our Lord, the Lord was required to lay it down in a sacrificial death. Why was that? As we have said, God was teaching that man must die to the flesh if they are going to live eternally. Baptism is a public acknowledgement of this. It's having the humility to realize you must die. And that's a big obstacle for a lot of people. Again, I like to use what God tells us through his great prophets, through his great apostles. For ye are all the children of God. We are the children of Adam, naturally. in a way, we're the children of God from we're born, but in a more higher level. We are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, the faith in Christ Jesus, when you believe in what God did in his Son, don't see him as a substitute, but see him as a representative man, that you've got to identify with what God did with this man. You can never do it, but at least you can identify with it. And through Christ, being in Christ, God can look at you and give you salvation. For as many of you has been baptized into Christ, there it is, we have a covering in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have put on Christ. That is the way of salvation. No other way. Belief, baptism, salvation. That is what God, who is your creator and my creator, he's the one that has his life in our control, can take it away and can give life forevermore. You just need to have that humility to come to the waters of baptism after you've understood what God does require of you, that you might be ready for the glorious day that's soon to dawn, when the world that God loved will come upon the ruins of the kingdoms of men as we know it today.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you found the episode helpful. Don't forget, most of these episodes are also available as videos on our video channel, cdvideo.org. So head over and take a look. If you have any comments or questions or suggestions, please get in touch or leave us a voice message. We love to hear your feedback. You can email us at btf@cdvideo.org. If you enjoyed the episode, then please share it with others. Until next time, may God bless you in your studies and your walk towards God's kingdom. Amen.